received a story, an email that from someone in the congregation this week, and it told the following story. The light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing and stopped at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman behind him was furious. She honked her horn, screaming in frustration, and gave him the finger. All because she missed her chance to get through the intersection. She was still in mid-rant when she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious-looking police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm very sorry for the mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, giving the guy in front of you the finger and cursing at him. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. So nearly, I assumed you stole the car." With that in mind, take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We have been studying in the book of Hebrews the principle of faith. And you remember we began in chapter 11, and the writer to Hebrews gives us examples of faith. You remember he began with the definition of what faith is. Biblical faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then he gives us Old Testament examples. People just like you and I who lived by faith. That's chapter 11, examples of faith. Then the last several weeks, we looked at chapter 12. And you remember there in chapter 12, he shows us the importance of the endurance of faith. He tells us right in the beginning in verse 1 that every one of us are in a race. And it says, "Therefore, seeing we're compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Put them aside, and let us run with endurance, patient endurance, the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." And all through chapter 12, it's about endurance. Stay in the race. Keep going. Get rid of the weights and keep running. And so we have in chapter 11, we have examples of faith. In chapter 12, we have the endurance of faith. Now we reach this morning chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we have evidences of the faith. Evidences of the faith. You see, true biblical faith should show up on the outside. Not by just putting a bumper sticker. Not by putting a chrome fish on the trunk of your car. It should show up in how we live. true biblical faith should show up on the outside. You see, because Christian principles should lead to Christian practice. Christian doctrine should lead to Christian duty. What we believe, listen, what we believe as Christians should make a difference in how we behave as Christians. It should show up on the outside. Your faith, if you have true biblical faith, it should show up on that. There should be evidence of that. Amen. There should be evidence of that. And that's what we have recorded in chapter 13 of Hebrews. He gives evidences of true biblical faith. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, in his commentary, calls this chapter, "Accuse me, your faith is showing," and it should, right? It should show. Our faith should show. There should be evidences of our faith. What does faith look like as it's lived out by God's people today? What does it look like? Number one, it looks like love of the brethren. Love of the brethren. See verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Let love of the brethren continue. Now, folks, there are three primary words for love in the New Testament. One of them is the word storge, and that word means family love. It's the love of parents for children and children for their parents and the love we share in our nuclear families. That's storge, love. One type of love, and you're familiar with the word, and it's probably the word that's used most often in the New Testament for love, is agape. We're all familiar with that, right? Yep. That is the supernatural, unconditional, sacrificial love. And it's the love of God. You know, God so agaped the world. He so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. You see, it's sacrificial. It's unconditional. He didn't say, get, you guys get straightened out and I'll give my son. It's unconditional love. Amen. It is supernatural love. Yes. First John 4, and I believe verse 9 says, by this we know love, agape. Not that we agape God, but that he agaped us and gave his son to be the propitiation, the forgiveness for our sins. That's agape love. And agape love, this form, is love for the unlovely. It's love for people that don't deserve it. Amen. And by the way, we don't deserve God's love. But he has showered his love upon people and upon us. Upon people that know him, he has showered his love upon us. That's agape love. But when it says here, let the love of the brethren continue, doesn't use the word agape. It uses the word philadelphos. Philadelphos. It comes from two words, phileo and delphos. Phileo, to love, and delphos, brother, or from the same womb. It means from the same womb. It's brotherly love. Brotherly love. It's the word that we get, the city that in the Promised Land over in Pennsylvania, Arnie, the Promised Land, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It is the love of the brethren. Now, when that word is used in the New Testament, sometimes it's used interchangeably with agape. Sometimes it's used interchangeably with agape. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, and 10, it says, as to the love of the brethren, Philadelphos, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love, agape, one another. Amen. We are to love one another in the body of Christ, and with an agape love, but with the Philadelphos love. And sometimes it's used interchangeably. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls to a sincere love of the brethren, Philadelphos, fervently agape one another from the heart. So sometimes it's kind of used interchangeably. But there is a difference here, a little difference. And that's brought out, you remember over in chapter 21 of John. You remember, you know the situation when Jesus was up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a sacrificial love? Are you willing to die for me?" Remember, Peter had said he was willing to die for the Lord. Remember, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he said, I'll die for you, Lord. And then he denied him three times. So Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" He says, "Lord, I phileo you." And then he says again, "Peter, do you agape me? Would you die for me, Peter?" And Peter says, "Lord, I phileo you. I love you with a caring love, with a brotherly love, but I won't say I agape you." And then Jesus said, "Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me with a caring, brotherly love?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know I phileo you." And there's a difference there. He wasn't saying, "I love you enough to die for you." But he was saying, "Lord, you know I care. You know I do love you. I'm concerned and I care about you." And that's what Philadelphos love is all about. It's a warm, caring affection. That's what Philadelphos is. We should have a warm, caring affection for each other in the body of Christ. Yes. That's how we are to treat one another in the body. We're to love each other. Yes. We're to have a warm care. You know what that means? That means that we should want to be around each other. Amen. We should want to be in church. I'm going to tell you something, and I know I'm the pastor and everything, but this is the best time of the week for me when I get together with the body of Christ. I love it. I mean, thank you. You know what? I do. But it's not just in church on Sunday morning. We should want to be around each other like during the week. Like in small groups, Jeff. Like doing stuff together. Like being in each other's home. Why? Because we love each other. We have a warm affection for each other. But it's not just a furry feeling either. This is practical stuff. This is when somebody has a need, I care. And I get involved with trying to meet that need. Somebody needs a car? If I can, we meet that need. Somebody has a need for food? We're there. Somebody has whatever the need is, a need for a ride to the doctors? We're there. That's Philadelphos love. And that's, you know what? We need to, you know, we need to be involved and connected in each other's lives. That's an evidence of true biblical faith. Yes. We have a love for one another. We love each other. You know, somebody says, "Well, I love God. I just hate Christians." How can you love God who you do not see and not love Christians whom you do see? That's what the Bible says. It doesn't have, right? It doesn't. Right? Just like the book that was out, and I hated it. I don't think I got it right. "We love Jesus, we just hate the church." No, can't be. If we love God, we're going to love each other. Yeah, by the way, is that important? Is it necessary? Is this kind of love necessary? Oh my, wherever there is a body, there are needs, and we need each other, and we need love within the body of Christ. We need love. And by the way, these guys were doing it. Because he said, let it what? Continue. Yes. If you look in Hebrews 6:10, he says, listen, God's not going to forget the fact that you love the saints, you love the brethren, and you've ministered to them, and you continue to minister to them. They were doing this. But he said, listen, let it continue. Don't, you know, there's always a need. Let it continue. In fact, the whole New Testament emphasizes how we need to let it continue. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Devoted. Or the King James says, be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another, and love one another as brothers and sisters. Lord. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10, concerning the love of the brethren, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren. And then you know what he says? But I urge you, brethren, excel still more. Now listen, I want to say something. Excuse me. Your faith is showing. I see this every week here at Faith Bible Fellowship. I want to say this. As pastor, I have the privilege of seeing the love of the brethren. I see visiting the shut-ins. I see people taking care of people. I see people that are taking meals to people, making soup and delivering to people. I see people that are caring and just being there, taking people to doctor's appointments. Your faith is showing, Faith Bible Fellowship. Yes. Praise God. Yes. Excel still more. Yes. Why? Is this important? Yes. Oh my, is it important. How is it important? Three ways this is extremely important. Number one, it shows the world we're followers of Christ. Amen. You remember what it said? What Jesus said in John 13, by this will all men know you're my disciples, by how well you teach Sunday school. Was that it? No, it was, by this will all men know you're my disciple, by how well you preach. No, that's not it. By this will all men know you're my disciples, that you carry a big King James Bible, big enough to choke a mule. No, by this will all men know you're my disciples. By what, class? By the love you have for one another. I'll tell you what, this is a testimony to the world. Amen. The world's not like this. The world, you know what's out in the world? It's all about me. That's the world. That's not the church. The church, it's all about the body. It's all about the body. So first of all, it is a testimony to the world that we're Christian. But you know what else it is? You know why else it's important? It's a testimony to ourselves that we're saved. Where's that? Well, if you look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, you know what it says there? Listen. By this, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How? Because we love the brethren. Yes. One way we know that we're Christian. This is just one way. But one way we know we're really saved is because we love the brethren. Yes. We love Christians. Yes. We love to be together with each other. We love to help one another and to be with one another and to minister. We love it. We know that. By that, we know we've passed from death to life, that we're really saved. And another reason why this is so important is because, you know why? Because it pleases God. And I don't even have to, any parent knows that when your kids get along, it's a blessing. When your kids love each other, it's a blessing. When they're fighting and yes. I had four boys, so. But when they're getting along, When they're loving each other, what a blessing. And you know what? When God's kids are getting along, it pleases God. So this is important. How do we know? What's faith look like? What's an evidence of faith? An evidence of faith is that we love the brethren. Secondly, another evidence of faith. Another evidence of faith, it looks like love towards strangers who come to church. Strangers. Verse 2. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. The word hospitality, or I think King James says entertain, is the word philoxenia. Again, phileo, to love, and xenia, strangers. The love of strangers. It involves receiving a stranger into one's home as an honored guest and to provide the guest with food, shelter, and protection. Now, again, in the early church, this was very important. Very important. Because Christians were often displaced by persecution, and there were also traveling evangelists like the Apostle Paul. They needed a place to stay, and the inns of that day were scarce, dirty, costly, dangerous, and many times brothels. Thus, all Christians are exhorted in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 10, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Or 1 Peter 4, 9, be hospitable one to another without complaint. We're hospitable. We're to have open hearts and open homes. Now the text gives an encouragement, I think, to practicing hospitality. It says, for by doing this, and I'll quote it this way, some have entertained angels unawares. Now, again, possibly a reference to Abraham or Lot or maybe Manoah, you know, Samson's dad, possibly. The point is, I don't know if it's that we can expect if we open our home that we're actually going to have an angel come. I mean, God could do that. I mean, he could send an angel. But the word angelos, means a messenger. And folks, when we have the attitude of opening up to strangers, God may just have them be messengers to us. And minister. You know, when it's true. When you go to minister to other people, guess what? You get ministered to. You get ministered to. And he says, listen, some have entertained angels unawares. God sent messengers. They open up their home, but they got the blessing. And so that's an encouragement. So how do we apply this today? There's still a need for hospitality today. I mean, we don't have people, you know, losing their homes because of being Christians, and we don't have so much traveling evangelists. Sometimes we do get missionaries. But there's still a need for hospitality. There's still a need to open up our homes and our hearts to people. Especially, I think, to open up to people that are strangers to us. Are strangers. I thought about this, you know, just encourage you. Why not think about making one Sunday a month Hospitality Sunday for you? And invite people, brothers and sisters, to your house and open up your house or home. Now, some of you may not be able to do that, but I'll tell you what. Just, you know, open up your home. Somebody maybe you don't know well. You know, every week in this church, we have guests. Somebody new. I met somebody new today that came to our church. And I've had people in the church say, you know, Pastor, we have so many people in our church, I don't even know them. Get to know them. Come on, can somebody give me an amen? Get to know them. Go up. Well, what if I go up to somebody and they've been here a long time? I had somebody tell me this last week, just on Friday. They said, somebody came up to me and said, hello, are you new to our church? She said, no, I've been here for 30 years. But you know what? They were new to that person. Right? So if you don't know someone, go get to know them. Minister to them. Show them the love of Christ. You know, it's hard. It's hard. I've been told. I've been in this church 35 years, so I don't have a lot of experience in this, but it's hard for someone who's new to go into a church. It's hard. They don't know what to expect. But I'll tell you what. What should happen is they should feel the love of Christ. Amen? There should be no one. And let me say this. Excuse me. Your faith is showing. Because I don't think you can get into this church without somebody coming up to you and sharing the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you, we have a lot of new folks here at our church. And the thing that they've told me as pastor, the minute I walked through the doors, I felt the love of Jesus. Your faith is showing. That's how it should be, right? That's how it should be. We should, and it's an evidence of faith, that we love strangers. Practice hospitality. So, what's an evidence of faith? We love the brethren. What's an evidence of faith? It looks like, faith looks like loving strangers who come to our church. Thirdly, it looks like sympathy with the suffering. Sympathy with the suffering. Look at verse 3. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also in body. Remember the prisoners and the ill-treated. And again, many times I've heard this verse used to encourage prison ministries, like Summit County Chaplain Service, the Way Out Ministries, or True North Ministries. Those are ministries we've been involved in. And I'm sure this applies to that. But what this is talking about, back in the day, back in the first century, when you became a Christian, it cost something. I'll tell you, you could go to jail. They could throw you in jail for being a Christian. You got beat up for being a Christian. Just look at the Apostle Paul. You know, I often wonder, you know, he had Luke traveling with him, a physician, because he needed one. Every place he went, he pretty much got beat up. And that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about Christians who were suffering. Christians that were going through, they were going through it. And they were to remember them that were in prison. How? As though you're there with them. What's that mean? That means we're to enter in with people. It's just not, oh, so-and-so's in jail. You enter in, you feel with them. You suffer with them. You empathize with them. And it's not just, listen, that we remember people and suffering. Oh, I remember so-and-so suffering. You remember them and you get involved in helping them as much as you can. What did that mean back then? It meant going and visiting them in prison, which could be dangerous. It meant trying to meet their needs, if you could. It meant trying to redeem them. You know, back at that time, if somebody was in jail, if you'd get enough money together, you could go. They did like things like bribes and stuff back then. Not today, but you could pay money and get people out of jail. In fact, there is a record. It's recorded that there were people. You know what they did? They sold themselves into slavery, and took the money to get people out of jail. Is that love? Oh my. But it's remembering people that are suffering, but not just thinking about them. It's remembering them and getting involved to help them. Like you're in jail with them, you know? Entering in, that's empathy. That's empathy and sympathy. But it's empathy that leads to action. And that's a sign of true faith. And he says, there's a reason for this, because, you know, since you yourselves also are in the body. Now, that could mean that you yourself are in the flesh. And you know what? Tides may turn. You may be the one in jail. And you'll want somebody to remember you. You know, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Could mean that. Or it could mean what John Calvin said this verse meant. Since you yourselves are in the body of Christ. And you know what? In the body of Christ, when one person suffers, what class? We all suffer with them. We care. Do you know there are people in prison in our church? There are people in prison of loneliness. There are people in our church in the prison of addiction. There are people that are right now suffering with illnesses, with losses. And we need to care. It's a sign of faith. If we really have true biblical faith, we are going to care. Not just kind of feel bad, we're there. Yes. How can we show this? First of all, one thing, be there. Yes. It's the gift of presence. You know, I had to learn this. I was not a real caring person. When I began my ministry, my wife is just so caring. She had to teach me the gift of presence, to be there with people. We can do it by meeting needs. You know, somebody, again, has a need to be taken to the doctors, or they have a need. We try to meet that need. And then another way we can show sympathy for those that are suffering, pray. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. He was in jail a lot, but people ministered to them. People came to visit him. People encouraged him. The Philippians sent a gift to him. People prayed for him. That's what we need to do. That's an evidence of faith. An evidence, it looks like sympathy for the suffering. And you know what, Faith Bible Fellowship, again, your faith is showing. Because I see people caring, but we need to care more. We need to care more. Looks like love of the brethren, love for strangers, sympathy for the suffering, and then number four and last, it looks like loyalty and purity in marriage. Look at verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Folks, the first institution that God created on planet Earth was marriage. You remember after he created the man, he said, it's not good that a man be alone. So he created for him a helper. And I always say this. God created a helper for us men because we need help. It's true. And God brought them together in what is called marriage. And marriage, as God defined it, was one man coming together with one woman in a permanent, monogamous, intimate relationship until death do them part. Now hear me now. God created marriage. Marriage is not a social institution. that evolved over the millions of years, as some would say. You see, that makes a big difference. Because if it's a social institution, then you know what? We can change it. The Supreme Court can say, well, we think marriage is between two men, or two women, or one man and five women, or one woman and five men. We can change it. It's a human institution. We're evolving. We have every right to change it if it's a human institution. But it's not. It's a divine institution. God designed marriage. And because God designed marriage, no one has the right to change it. The Supreme Court doesn't have the right to change it. The president doesn't have the right to change it. It's what God says it is. And therefore, let marriage, as God planned it, be honored among all men. We have to stop and we have to say what marriage is. We honor marriage. God knew what he was doing when he created marriage. And he brings the people together. And Jesus said what God puts together, let no man put asunder. That's God's plan for marriage. And we want to honor that. We need to honor that. I know we live, listen, I know we live in a broken world. I have it in my family. We live in a broken world. And I know some of you have been a part of brokenness. And you can't go back and change it. And there's therefore no condemnation in Christ. I want you to know that. But now, we can start here. And we need to honor marriage. And he says, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Yes. What does that mean? That means that you are faithful to your spouse. Amen. You are faithful to your spouse. You are pure in God's eyes. Amen. You are loyal to your spouse. I'll tell you, you know what it means? Husbands, we need to love our wives as Christ loves the church. You know, I don't like that verse. I wish you would have said, husbands, love your wives sort of like Christ loves the church. Or kind of like Christ loves the church. But it doesn't say that. It says, you love your wife just as Jesus loves you. Guy came to the pastor, said, pastor, I think I love my wife too much. He said, do you love her as much as Jesus loves you? He said, well, no. He said, well, then you don't love her enough. We need to love our wives. And you know what, wives? You need to love your husband. Amen. You need to honor your husband. You need to submit to your husband and honor him and build him up. We need to have Christian marriages. And you know, we talk about, the results of being filled with the Spirit. Oh, we had this great experience of being filled with the Spirit. We had this great vision. And you know what an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Having a godly home. Amen. You read it in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, get filled with the Spirit. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's right. Parents, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's faith. When we walk by faith, it's evidenced in our home. It was Howard Hendricks, the prof, that once said, if your faith doesn't work at home, don't export it. What's faith look like? Looks like loyalty and purity in marriage. You know what faith looks like? Faith really looks like Jesus. Because Jesus loves the brethren. How do we know he loves the brethren? Laid down his life for us. Jesus loved strangers. Because we were all strangers. We were aliens when he loved us. It looks like Jesus because he's a sympathetic, compassionate Savior. Amen. Who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Yes. That's Jesus. And Jesus, you talk about marriage? I tell you, he loves his bride. Yes, and you know, he's so committed to his bride, he said, you know, honey, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen. It looks like Jesus. What's faith look like? I'll tell you, you can see faith. Love the brethren. Love strangers who come to church. Looks like sympathy for the suffering. It looks like a marriage that is pure and loyal and faithful. I'll tell you what, folks, let's live this week. Let's live this week that someone might come up to us and say, excuse me, your faith's showing. Lord, we just bow before you. And again, Lord, I just thank you that I see faith in this church. But Lord, you tell us to excel still more. I pray that we would do a better job at loving the brethren. Even a better job of loving strangers that come to this. May no one ever come to this church without feeling the love of Jesus. I pray that we might be aware of and might have that sympathetic, compassionate heart of Jesus for those that are suffering in our church. And Lord, I pray that we might have, beginning now, we can't go back, Lord. We can't go back. Some of us have gone through some things. We can't go back. But Lord, we can start now. And let us live in our homes and in our marriages in a way that will bring great glory and honor to you. Help us, God. Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.